Last week we began a lesson entitled Overcoming Hatred. And in that lesson we noted the definition of hatred. Hatred is defined as a deep, intense, emotional dislike for either an individual or for something. In that study, we noted that there are seven different kinds of hatred that we find in the pages of God's Word, or at least I found seven different kinds. Of those, six are classified as being evil and wicked and sinful in nature. Sometimes an individual hurts us, and because they have hurt us, we develop a hatred toward that individual, especially if that individual fails to apologize for his wrongdoing. Sometimes we grow up and we are taught that certain individuals are our enemies, and we are taught that we are to hate those kind of individuals. And so those are two of the kinds of hatred: enemy hatred and hatred because we've been harmed. And there's other types as well. There's only one positive hatred, and that is what is referred to as righteous indignation. My friends, this is a feeling of hatred toward those who are opposed to God and all things that are spiritual. When the wise man wrote that there is a time to hate in Ecclesiastes 3 verse 8, he is talking about those times when it is right to have righteous indignation, to rise up in opposition toward those who would oppose the Almighty God. This morning we're going to continue this study entitled Overcoming Hatred. And what I want us to do is look at two more points in this particular study. One of them is the effects of hatred. What does hatred do? How does it manifest itself in evil ways? Now remember, I'm talking about the sinful hatreds found in Scripture. The second thing that we're going to do is we're going to talk about things you and I can do, things we can do in our lives to help us overcome this emotion called hatred. So let's start by looking at the effects of hatred. Number one, hatred brings disease into the heart of the hater. Last Wednesday night we were talking about the wilderness wanderings. And in Hebrews 3:10, the Bible says, "Take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." It is possible for unbelief to disease the hearts of men and women. And in like manner, it is possible for this thing called hatred to enter into our hearts and literally disease our spiritual command center. And my friends, it begins to eat at the heart of man. And it begins to plague the heart of man. And eventually it begins to manifest itself in outward displays such as talking evil of others, revenge, and even the killing of those we hate. Jesus warned about an evil heart in Matthew chapter 15 verse 9. Notice what he says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murder, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemies." He could have easily placed within that this concept of hatred as well. My friends, when hatred grabs hold of our heart and when it begins to penetrate itself throughout our heart and into our actions, oftentimes it is extremely difficult for us to control. So there's the first point, the disease of man's heart. Notice secondly, hatred divides humanity. Have you ever had even an inkling of hatred toward another person? All of us have probably had to fight those kind of feelings, haven't we? And the very moment that we feel that feeling, the first thing it does, it divides us from the other individual, isn't it? We don't want to be around that person. We don't want to talk to that person. We don't want to have fellowship with that individual. And we're really not too concerned about his affairs and what's going on in his life. We just want nothing to do with that person. You see, hatred divides individuals. Sometimes hatred will divide groups from one another. Individuals love to get into various kinds of groups, and sometimes these groups are diametrically opposed to one another, and they hate and they despise each other, and you can tell it by the way they talk about one another. Sadly, hatred can divide cultures of individuals as well, and we've seen that even in the history of the United States of America. Our cultures have been divided, and sadly, in many ways, our cultures in the United States are still divided. And oftentimes there is hatred that is manifested on both sides toward the other individuals. You see, hatred divides humanity. Do you remember a story in the Old Testament about two brothers who were twins, and hatred developed in the heart of one of them? Now, it's true that he had been wounded by his brother. In fact, he'd been wounded by his brother two times, had he not? Jacob stole Esau's birthright. And he also stole the blessing that he was to receive from his father. And when Esau was treated badly, especially on that second time, notice what transpires in Esau's life. We read about it in Genesis 27:41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith he blessed him. You see, his father had given him the blessing that belonged to Esau, and because of that, the Bible says he hated him. And folks, that hatred stirred within his heart, impacted his heart, diseased his heart. And notice how he reacts. And Esau said, "The days of the mourning of my father are at hand. Then will I slay Jacob, my brother." What was he intent on doing? He was intent on taking his brother's life. When Jacob learns about this hatred, when he learns about this evil plan, what transpires immediately? He departs, does he not? And these two brothers are separated one from another for the next 20 plus years. Folks, hatred separates individuals. Notice thirdly, hatred corrupts society, doesn't it? We noted several times that hatred starts within and then manifests itself without. Evil speaking, revenge, harm that is shown to other individuals, and even murder on some occasions. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. In Galatians 5, 20, Paul gives us some of what are referred to as the works of the flesh. I'm going to start at the word hatred, and notice that there are some words that follow it. In fact, there are five other words that follow the word hatred. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions. My friends, all six of those terms are closely connected one to another, and it is the manifestation of hatred that causes those next ones to be listed. Notice the first word, hatred. The word can be briefly defined as hostility. In other words, we're talking about that feeling that develops within the heart of man, that dislike, that disdain for another individual. Hatred. But notice that it then moves to variance. All of a sudden, what do we find? It's not just hatred in the heart. No, we're quarreling one with another. There is strife that begins to develop. There's tension that begins to develop between the two individuals or the two groups or even the two cultures of individuals. That then moves to another term, emulations. Now there is a rivalry that is set up, is it not? And everybody can see the rivalry that exists. And as they talk about one another, everyone understands, well, this one doesn't like that one, and this one is opposed to that one. And the rivalry is set. Two sides are now explicitly against one another. From then there proceeds to what is known as wrath. Folks, that word wrath means hot, to be boiling over. It involves zeal. It involves passion. Let me ask you something. Does anger have a tendency to just get more angry? Does hatred have a tendency just to cause more hatred? You see, that's what begins to stir. At first, there's a little bit of hate. Then there's this quarreling that begins between the individuals. Then all of a sudden, they become bitter rivals of one another. And now their passion begins to rise up within them. And you see that passion manifested in their words and in their actions. Notice next, there is then strife that develops. I find it interesting that one of the definitions of strife is this: to set oneself forward. Folks, the mindset becomes this: I will win this battle. I hate this person. I despise this individual. He hates me. We're at war with one another, and I will win, and I will win at any cost. Strife. And at that point, my friends, there is total, complete division. That's the definition of the term seditions. Question. We don't see this anywhere in our society today, do we? Nowhere. United States of America just loves each other. We're unified. You turn on the television and you watch the news, you just get nauseous at all the love that's displayed. Is that what you see? Folks, that's not what you see. In fact, you see exactly the opposite, don't you? And you see the feelings of hatred, and you see the passion, you see the rivalry, you see the fighting, you see the strife, you see this attitude that I'm going to win at any cost. I will run over you, I will destroy you, and I don't care how you feel about it. And whether we like it or not, my friends, it is on both sides. It takes two for there to be warfare. You know that? And there is so much hatred in our society. And our society is crumbling because of that hatred. It corrupts society. Notice this next one. It opposes God. Hatred opposes God. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, God is love. And when you begin to study hatred, hatred is the opposite of love. Therefore, if you find hatred in your heart, and if you manifest that hatred toward others, then in reality, you are opposing love and thus opposing God. And lastly, hatred condemns the souls of men and women. We already made mention about Galatians 5 verse 20, that this term hatred is found in the works of the flesh. Drop down to verse 21 and notice what Paul says. He says this: of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. My friends, as long as there is hatred in an individual's heart, that individual is struggling with a major soul condition that can cause his soul to be lost in the last day. The effects of hatred are unbelievable. They poison the heart. They divide humanity. They corrupt society. Hatred opposes God, and ultimately it will cause the souls of men and women to be lost in the last day. I don't know about you, but those are pretty severe effects. And they cause me to want to overcome hatred, want to be able to be an individual who, rather than manifesting hatred, manifests something totally different than that to society. And thus we need to learn how to overcome this thing called hatred. Let's talk about several things you and I can do to overcome our hatred for other individuals. Number one, my friends, you and I must fill our hearts with the love of the Almighty God. Now, the first thing that we're going to have to do in order to do that is we're going to have to learn and study about the love of God. And what I find interesting is that when you read about God's love and you learn about God's love, here's are some of the characteristics of it. It is absolutely perfect in nature. Secondly, it is genuine. By that I mean it is real and it is sincere. There's no feigning of love as far as God is concerned. Folks, when God tells you He loves you, He's not telling you that just to your face. He means that from the very depth of His being, from the very depth of His heart. I love you. Notice also, it is a selfless love, isn't it? God's not concerned about self nearly as much as He is concerned about us. And if you don't believe that, remember what He did 2,000 years ago upon the cross of Calvary. He didn't have to give Jesus. He didn't have to let Him die on the cross for our sins. He could have withheld Him. He could have come to this earth and He could have annihilated every one of us for our sins and transgressions. But He didn't. He gave Jesus to die in our stead. His love is sacrificial. His love is patient with other individuals. I find it interesting when you turn to Ephesians, the third chapter, what the Apostle Paul has to say in Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 17. He tells us that he wants us to be filled with the love of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says. And that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ. Wow. Folks, he wants us to understand God's love for us. Not only does he want us to understand that love, he says. Notice he said, it passes all understanding. When you really study the love of God, it will literally blow your mind. You won't be able to take all of God's love into your heart. But I can understand certain aspects of it. And then what do I want it to do? Then I want it to fill me up. He says that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Folks, I want to get rid of hate. I want to get rid of my anger. I want to get rid of these thoughts of revenge. I want to get rid of this hostility that fills the minds of men and women and my own mind. And I want to replace it with the love of Christ. Because you see, the very moment that I fill my heart with love, the same thing happens with regard to love that does with hate. All of a sudden, it has to manifest itself. It has to display itself. And what I want to do is I want to take that love and I want to pour it out on as many individuals as I possibly can pour it. Folks, rather than individuals seeing me as a person who's filled with this spite, with this feeling of hostility, I want to be someone who is always looked upon as someone who cares and loves and is deeply concerned for others. But notice this second point. Folks, we must seek to understand other people if we're going to overcome hatred. Now here's a point that we need to understand. We often think we understand, but guess what? We don't. Isn't that something? You see, we like to walk around and brag, "Oh, I get it. I know what's going on here. I know all there is to know about this stuff." And guess what? Oftentimes we don't have a clue, folks. What does it mean to understand? I'm going to spend just a couple of minutes here talking about the definition of understand. The literal definition of understand is this: to stand in the midst of. Now that seems kind of crazy, doesn't it? What does that mean? Folks, if I am a physicist and I understand physics, who can I stand in the midst of? I can stand in the midst of all the other physicists, can I? I can talk with them. I can converse with them. We know the problems. We know the pros. We know the cons. I'm right in there in the midst. Why? Because I understand all there is to know about physics. Now that's the way you and I need to be with other individuals. I understand them so well. I know them so well that I can go and I can stand in the midst of them and converse and talk about the things that are going on in their lives. Notice some of the definitions of understand. To perceive the meaning of. The second one is this. To be, watch this, thoroughly familiar with. Let me tell you something. If all you're getting is your understanding off the news channels, you ain't getting it. Okay? You're just not getting it. I promise you that. Notice that word, thoroughly familiar with. Folks, you've got to really do some digging. You've got to do some study. You've got to do some talking and conversing with other individuals to be thoroughly familiar with something. Notice this next one. To apprehend clearly the character, the nature, watch that next word, the subtleties of. Folks, there's just little bitty things that you and I may not understand, that if we did understand them, it could make a huge difference in our perception of another individual. Did you know that? And then lastly, to grasp the significance, to grasp the implications, to grasp the importance of. You see, if I really understand another person, every one of those definitions, I can say that I have fulfilled in order to come to an understanding about something. But here's the sad reality. There are some people in our world, folks, they don't want to understand. You know that? Now, I hope that I'm not one of those, but they don't want to understand. And there's a lot of reasons as to why they don't want to understand. One is they're afraid that if they understand, that somehow, some way, that's going to move them from their present position. Now remember, people are passionate. Remember that little word a while ago we talked about zeal? Okay? Under that idea of wrath. Folks, people are heated up about this stuff. But if they really understood it, guess what? They may move from their present position to the other position, and God forbid that happen. Secondly, they assume that understanding is acceptance. You know that? In other words, if I really try to spend some time to come to an understanding of how you think, how you believe, how you reason, what you feel about something, if I come to understand it, then I must be manifesting acceptance toward you. Folks, that couldn't be farther from the truth. I can come to an understanding of denominational doctrines, can I not? Understanding of a man-made religion. I can understand it like the back of my hand. But just because I understand what they believe and why they believe and how they believe doesn't mean that I've put my stamp of approval on that. I just understand it. But you see, some get the two confused. Notice this next one. Some believe that if they understand the other side, then they're going to be ostracized from the group that they're presently in. And God forbid that to happen too. I have to move out of my group. Oh, I can't move out of my group. And see, sometimes understanding causes me to move away from one group and closer to another. And when that happens, people see that, don't they? And you get called a traitor. And you get called all kinds of ugly names because you've moved to a different position. And then lastly, individuals know that their understanding oftentimes will lessen their opposition. You know that? If I really understood how another person feels and sees something, guess what? I might step back and say, you know what? I really don't need to be so angry and upset and bent out of shape about this. But you see, people don't want to feel that way, folks. For some reason, people love to be angry. For some reason, people love to hate. For some reason, people love to spew their hostility and violence on another rather than understanding, oh, I understand, so I can't do all that now. It's just unbelievable. But you see, there's some people who don't want to understand. There's two passages of Scripture that I want to briefly mention to you in connection to this idea of understanding others. One of them is from our lesson last Sunday night, 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22. Paul says this, "Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil." Wow. Isn't that what we're talking about? Folks, the word prove means to what? To test, to try, to scrutinize, to put under the microscope, to see whether or not something is genuine and real. Something that another person believes and thinks, it may be just as real as it can possibly be, but I've never studied it. Prove all things. If it's good, what do? Hold it fast. And if it's evil, Paul says, abstain from all appearance of evil. You see, if we just come to an understanding of others, go home this afternoon and read this passage of Scripture. I'm just going to mention it to you. It's the Athenians. The Apostle Paul enters into the city of Athens all by himself, all alone. He walks through the streets and he sees all of these idols, all of these strange gods, and he begins to preach and he begins to teach, and he's teaching them about Jesus. He's teaching them about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And in this particular passage, the Bible says, "And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, and they said, 'We would know of this new doctrine and what it is.'" Sounds good to me, doesn't it, you? Here's something different. Here's something strange to their ears, verse 20 says. And they say they want to understand, they want to know, they want to learn more about it. Sounds like they're pretty honest, doesn't it? But you get to verse 21, and the Bible says, "For the Athenians and the strangers that were there spent their time in nothing else but to tell or to hear some new thing." They really weren't interested in understanding about Jesus. They really weren't interested in understanding about the resurrection. In fact, the very moment that Paul gets to the resurrection in his sermon on Mars Hill, they immediately stop him. The Bible says some mocked and some said, "We'll hear thee again on this matter." Folks, they really weren't interested in understanding. They just wanted to what? Hear. That's not what we're out to do. I'm not just out to hear you. I need to be out to truly comprehend and understand, where in the world are you coming from? So understanding one another is one of the ways to overcome our anger. Here's another one. We must learn to problem solve in our nation. Folks, you'd think this would just be common sense. We've gotten good at arguing. We're wonderful at fighting. Oh, we can show you exactly what you need to do in order to riot and tear up stuff and kill people. But we ain't solved a thing. That's bad English. But we haven't solved anything, have we? You see, we got a problem solved, folks. And what amazes me about problem solving is that it's not that hard. Do you know that? Point number one, define the problem. In fact, you really need to put it this way, accurately define the problem. What is the problem? What are we fighting over? What are we struggling over? Why are we having this particular discussion? And accurately define what the problem is. Now, once you've got the problem, guess what you do? You brainstorm for solutions. And guys, when you brainstorm, everything and everything goes to the table. Did you know that? Everything goes up there. This solution, that solution, this solution, that solution, whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether it works, whether it won't, it doesn't matter. You just brainstorm for solutions. And then at least everybody's got their solution out there, don't they? And then, folks, here's what you got to do. You've got to choose a solution. This is the one that looks the best. This is looks like one that will solve our problem. So we choose that solution. Well, guess what you have to do now? Implement the solution. Over a period of time, you come back and you evaluate. If it worked, guess what? Wonderful, isn't it? It's working. We're going to continue to do this. But if it's not, all you've got to do is go back and choose a second solution and try that one. And just keep trying and keep trying and keep trying until when? until you solve the problem. Now notice, there's no hate in that. There's no hostility. There's no fighting. It's just keeping our minds focused on what do we need to do to solve the problem. Now here's something that's interesting, and we need to keep this in mind when it comes to problem solving. When I come up with a solution to a problem, guess what it normally does? It normally satisfies my need. Ain't that wonderful? And when you come up with a solution for a problem, guess what it does? It satisfies your need. And guess what? My solution doesn't satisfy your need, and your solution doesn't satisfy my need. And that's why when you study problem solving, they talk about this, the third solution. You see, I have one, you have one, that's two. There's a third. Guys, somewhere, there is a solution that can solve the problem and satisfy the needs of both groups. That takes effort. And you might be saying, boy, Vic, I didn't know we came here to get some kind of managerial lesson today. You know what? We find in Scripture where problems arose in the church, did we not? We find one in Acts the 6th chapter. The Bible says that there was a dispute, there was a battle that brewed between the Hebrew widows and the Grecian widows. The Grecian widows said that they were being neglected in the daily ministration. There's a problem. So what did the apostles do? Ah, those old Grecians, they're always complaining about something. Is that what they did? Did they let it brew into a war between the two groups? Did they just overlook it? Did they neglect it? Did they put it off till next year? We'll talk about it later. Absolutely not. Folks, those apostles understand we've got a problem between two groups that could split the church if we're not careful. Because you see, that's what anger and hostility does. So what did they do? They started problem solving, didn't they? Look ye out from among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Fortunately, they implemented the plan and it worked. And guess what happened? The church grew instead of being destroyed by anger and hatred. Folks, the Bible teaches problem solving. And I would that our nation's leaders would learn how to do it. You know that? But more than that, we, as individuals, have to learn how to do it, don't we? Fourthly, if we're going to overcome our hatred, folks, we're going to have to learn self-control. It's taught in numerous places in Scripture. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. Peter, when he writes his second epistle, gives us a list of what some refer to as the Christian graces. And he says this, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. There it is, self-control. Now, there's two aspects to this self-control that we need to talk about, but here's the definition. The mastery of desires, the mastery of appetites, the mastery of my passions. Folks, I have to be the one who is in charge of me. I have to be able to bring all of those desires and all those passions and all those appetites that I have under total, complete control of myself. I sincerely believe that it's one of the reasons that the Bible encourages us to practice fasting. Do you know that? It's not something we do very often because, you see, we're not people of self-control to some extent. But fasting makes me be self-controlled, doesn't it? I get up in the morning, I'm hungry, but I can't eat. Can you control that passion or not? It's 1 o'clock in the afternoon. I've missed breakfast and lunch now. Can you control the passion or not? It's 6, 7, 8 o'clock at night. I feel like I'm about to die. Can you control the passion or not? I will not eat for a 24-hour period of time. Folks, it's a matter of what? Self-discipline. It's a matter of temperance. It's a matter of controlling oneself. Now, there's two elements that I want to talk about. The first thing that we need to ultimately get to is in our self-control, we have rid ourselves of the bad passions. When Paul writes to the church at Colossae, he tells them to put off anger, wrath, malice, filthy communication out of your mouth. Did you hear what he says? Put it off. Throw it away. Get rid of it. Just like taking a coat off, folks. You just take it off and throw it to the side. Paul says, you and I have the ability to do that. God's given us the ability to do that. That takes self-control. I don't want to hate anymore. I don't want to be angry anymore. I don't want to practice hostility anymore. I'm not going to practice revenge anymore. I'm going to throw that away from me. It can be done. But now until we get to that point, guess what we have to do? We must be able to bring those negative passions under control, don't we? Be ye angry, and what? Sin not. It's hardly a member of the church who can't quote that passage of Scripture. Be ye angry, and sin not. In other words, you can be angry, but guess what? You don't sin in your anger. But now notice what he goes on to say. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. There's got to come a time, folks, when you what? Get rid of it. That's part of self-control. Now, if I'm really going to show self-control, folks, there's some things that you and I have to make up our minds that we're either going to do or not do. I've just listed five of them. Here's the first one. I will never violate God's law. Never. Now, guys, when you're angry and when you hate somebody, guess what you can do? You say anything you want to about them, can't you? And you can just cuss them to the face. And the law is never going to arrest you, are they? I never heard of anybody being arrested for cursing. Have you? But guess what? The Bible condemns it, doesn't it? The Bible condemns filthy communication out of our mouths. So not only do I not want to break man's law, I don't want to violate God's law, even if man's law allows it. That's self-control. Notice also, I'm not going to break man's law. As long as man's law is in harmony with God's law, as long as the two do not conflict one with another, guess what? I will follow the dictates of man's law. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, the Bible says. I'm going to obey because God has told me to obey. If I don't like a law, if I disagree with a law, guess what you do? You change the law, folks. You don't just violate it. Notice the next one. I will never take vengeance on another person. You can do me wrong. You can slap me. You can do whatever. But vengeance is not something that God wants us to practice toward other individuals. Notice the next one. I'll never harm property. And lastly, I will never harm another individual. Folks, we need to teach our kids these things from a little bitty age, because sadly, they're being taught the other on almost every channel that you turn, on television, on the computer, aren't they? They hear it all the time. Folks, we need to practice self-control to overcome this thing called hatred. I believe this with every fiber of my being, folks. As Christians, it's got to be us who step up to the plate and overcome anger first and foremost. If we don't, then guess what? The world never will they? Here's another point. If we don't overcome anger, guys, we will destroy ourselves from the inside. You know that? All because churches can't problem solve, many have been totally annihilated and destroyed, ripped asunder through division and strife and hatred among members. And oftentimes that hatred continues for years and years and years. You see, our anger and hatred will destroy us from within. Notice this statement. May God help us to hate hatred enough to stop hatred. Now, the reason I say hate hatred is because, my friends, remember what we said? Hatred opposes God. And anything that opposes God, you and I as saints, you and I as God's children, can rise up in righteous indignation against. And you and I must hate and despise the hatred of this world. Sadly, we're just a small group of people in society, aren't we? And society is huge. And folks, I don't expect this lesson to change society. All I hope is that it can change us. And maybe some of us in our relationships have some hatred and anger that's there, and we need to deal with that, don't we? And we need to become the kind of people that God wants us to become. Question: do you hate sin? Do you hate sin? My friend, if you hate it, you'll do everything you can to oppose it. And it'll begin first and foremost in your life through obedience to the gospel of Christ. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." You see, I start by obeying the form of doctrine in order to rid myself of sin and iniquity. Do you need to do that this morning? The form of doctrine is simple. It follows the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I die to my sins. What do you do with a dead man? You bury him. You take that old man of sin, you immerse him in the waters of baptism. And then he comes forth just as Jesus did. A resurrected individual, a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17. Dear Christian, where are you in your relationship with God? Right now, if you had to meet your Lord, would you be right with Him? Maybe you need to repent of sins and ask Him to forgive you. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?